Let's continue reading verses 8 through 16 of 1 Timothy 3. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have the qualifications for the deacons of the local church. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Once again, some background notes. Verse 15 here could be called the theme verse of the book of 1 Timothy. Notice, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The theme of 1 Timothy is church order, how to set up a church, how to structure a church, and how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the source of truth, but it supports the truth. The church rests on the truth. The church holds up the truth. The church proclaims the truth. What a responsibility we have as the church of the living God. Are we doing our job? Notice also that the church is the house of God. The church is not only the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it is also the house of God. Now, the idea here in the context is that it's God's house, not man's house. Illustration. If you're invited into someone's house, you fit into the order of that house. At least I hope you do. I hope you don't try to run someone else's house your way. Hey, it's not your house. Well, it's the same in God's house. He calls the shots. It's His house, not our house. So if you want to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, then follow the order which He has set up and which He has given to us in this book. How dare we say that these instructions were only for the early church? And today we can structure the church any way we want. The church is still the house of the living God, and He hasn't given any further revelations of how to change the order and structure of His house. The instructions He gave here in 1 Timothy for the order and structure of the church are still good for today. So what are these instructions? Well, here in chapter 3, we saw instructions for recognizing elders in the first half of the chapter. Now here, in the second half of the chapter, we have instructions concerning deacons. And that leads us then to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, deacons are responsible for spiritual service. Deacons are responsible for spiritual service. What's the difference between a deacon and an elder? Remember, these are the only two church offices today, according to the New Testament. Are deacons less spiritual than elders? Is that the difference? No. Deacons are to be just as spiritual as elders. The difference has to do with their function. Elders, not deacons, are responsible for the spiritual leadership of the church. Deacons function under the elders in various areas of service. That's what the word deacon means, servant. Now, once again, we're all to be involved in service for the Lord, right? But there is the office of deacon, where certain designated members of the local church are appointed as deacons in charge of various areas of service. Now, how are the deacons designated? Well, because they function under the elders, they are generally asked and appointed by the elders. I'm reading Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, where the first deacons were appointed by the apostles to serve in the early church in Jerusalem. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Do you notice how the deacons were spiritual servants and very important for the smooth running of the church, but they function under the spiritual leaders? Now, this might be new to you because some denominations refer to their spiritual leaders as deacons. But biblically, they should really be called elders, not deacons. Deacons are spiritual servants, but they are not the spiritual leaders or spiritual authority in the church. Let's move now to doctrinal point number 2. Deacons are characterized by moral integrity and ability to manage. Deacons are characterized by moral integrity and ability to manage. The qualifications for deacons are not quite as strict as elders, but that does not mean that the deacons may be less spiritual. Both elders and deacons, as we've seen, are to be spiritual. But the ability to teach is not listed for deacons as it is for elders for obvious reasons. Elders are the spiritual leaders. Now, that does not mean a deacon cannot teach. They may even have the gift of teaching. In fact, deacons who have the ability to teach may later become elders. Now, look at some of these qualifications for the deacons. Not double-tongued, verse 8. Why is that important? Deacons can't be giving conflicting reports to different people. One story to the elders, a different story to the congregation. No way. Not greedy for money, verse 8. Remember, deacons will be handling church funds. Many tragic cases could be shared at this point. Notice in verse 10 that a deacon must be tested before he becomes a deacon. Now, the idea here is not some formal test where you take an exam, like my students do at Emmaus. No, the idea here is that the deacons-to-be are to be given some responsibilities and areas of service even before they are designated as deacons in the church. Can they do the job? Do they quit when the going gets tough? Do they have what it takes to carry through? Can they manage when they are put in charge? This is important. That's why our doctrinal point for deacons is that deacons are characterized by moral integrity and ability to manage. You know, some believers have great intentions for serving the Lord, and they are faithful, but they can't seem to carry through. They can't get the job done. They can't manage responsibility. The proverbial monkey wrench seems to appear right on schedule every time these folks are given responsibility. Do you know any servants like that? Don't make them deacons, even though they would like to be deacons. If they can't pass the test, don't make them deacons. You'll have problems. The church will not run smoothly. Verse 12 indicates that how a would-be deacon handles the home front should be part of the testing stage. Verse 12, once again, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, the qualification for deacons that's the hardest to interpret is in verse 11. Some translations have their wives must be reverent or worthy of respect. Other translations have women must be reverent or dignified. Now, the Greek word that's used here can be translated either women or wives. So is the verse referring to the wives of the deacons or to women having the office of deaconess? There are good arguments from the text for both positions. We do know from Romans chapter 16, verse 1, that Phoebe was a deaconess in the church of Kenchrea, and it looks like the term is used there in an official sense. More we could say there. Verse 13 indicates that deacons who serve well not only attain a good record, but actually gain confidence and boldness in the faith. That's a great benefit. Look at verse 13 again. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, this is really true for any believer, not just deacons. Get involved in serving the Lord, and you will find that one of the good results is that you will gain courage as a Christian. So we've seen the qualifications for deacons in the local church. Deacons are characterized by moral integrity and ability to manage. And finally, practical application. Do you know the secret of godliness? Do you know the secret of godliness? Verse 16 is probably the verse of an early Christian hymn. Verse 16 contains the secret for godliness. That is the secret for becoming more godly in your life and in your lifestyle. You know what the secret of godliness is? It's right here. I mean, suppose you were to read the first part of verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Would you know what that mystery of godliness or secret of godliness is? The secret of godliness is Christ. That's what you have here in the rest of the verse. It's all about Christ. There's a lot of doctrine in these few lines, isn't there? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Christ is the Son of God who became man. Christ was justified or vindicated by the Spirit at his baptism, in his miracles, at the transfiguration, in his resurrection. He was seen by angels in his earthly life, at Gethsemane, at the resurrection, at the ascension. He was received up into glory. He is in glory today, seated at the right hand of God. Do you want to be more godly in your life? Keep these truths about Christ before you at all times. You will stay Christ-centered and Christ-focused, and your life and your lifestyle will be more godly. The secret of godliness is not in self-help books. The true secret of godliness is to keep your mind on Christ, on his person and on his work. Then the life of Christ will be seen in your life, and the truth of Galatians 2:20 will become a reality in your life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. This is the secret of godliness. Do you know the secret of godliness?